Friends, I don't know about you, but I find that our God is a God of surprises, a God of the unexpected. Received a phone call a few years ago, and I answered, he said on the phone, this young man, he said, is that Mr. Gratzunas? I said, it is. I said, who wants to know? I said, my name's John. Remember me? I was one of your students at school. Thanks, John. Which John? He told me his name. And I remember him as a young man who had no friends, who was bullied regularly. It was a little bit unusual, a little bit eccentric. I remember one day the principal had to, in a sense, encourage him to come down out of a tree holding a knife that he was up there with. He was the type of kid who just, he thought you wouldn't get anywhere, wouldn't make sense of anything in life. And he rang me and said, I just wanted to let you know, because I knew you were a Christian, right? Because you used to run the Christian group at school. I just want you to know that I gave my life to Jesus. I just wanted to tell you. God's wonderful, isn't he? God of the unexpected. It's the last person that you would consider coming to Christ. A couple of years ago, a fellow turned up to our night service. He said, Ange. And I looked at him. He said, Peter. Yes, we went to school together. It's been 32 years, right? And he told me his name, and I remembered. I said, what are you doing in church? Because you wouldn't have thought you'd find him in church back in those days. He said, oh, I didn't follow Jesus, and I went out, and I did bodybuilding, a whole bunch of other things, made a lot of money. And I found I needed Christ, and got converted. And then I thought, when I was trying to find a church again, and been out of church for a little while, he said, I remember that you loved Jesus, and you stood for Christ in the school, in Inmore Boys High School. And we mocked you a little bit, behind your back normally. But I figured, and he just looked me up just to say hello, and he realised I was a pastor. He said, I've got to go to that church. God is the God of the unexpected, isn't he? And we need to believe in a God who does the surprising and not be surprised when God does what we might regard unexpected. In Joshua chapter 2, God does the unexpected. He saves and redeems a pagan prostitute named Rahab. But remember where we are and why we're heading into the promised land in Joshua. We started the series 2 weeks ago. Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So in terms of the fulfillment of the promise of God, they're about to enter the promised land. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness because they didn't believe God's promise. Then they're going to take hold of God's promise to go in and take possession of the land, right? That's where we are, Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. He replaces Moses as the leader of the people of God, ready to go into the promised land. But what we see even in chapter 2, it is not just about the land. Because, yes, the land is there. That's what you're going to take possession of. But we see a glimpse already that God's heart is for the Gentiles of the world, that God's heart is for all the nations, not just Israel. So right here in Joshua chapter 2, see God taking hold of an Amorite woman, a prostitute, and saving her and bringing her into the people of God. Blessing to the nations right here at the beginning. The other thing you need to keep in mind as you look at this passage is that each of us has to make a decision. Are we on God's side? Are we against God? Because she realizes that she is against God and a terrible judgment is coming, and she's either going to suffer the judgment that God is bringing to the nation, to the Canaanites, through his people Israel, or she swaps sides. She chose to swap sides. And I ask you this morning, if you're not yet sure that you have swapped to join God's side, then you need to do so. I've called the first point the surprising spy mission. You read chapter 1 and the people are ready to take the promised land. You can go from chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, to the beginning of chapter 3 and it makes sense, right? You don't need chapter 2 in the middle of it. Because God says, I'm going to give you the land, mobilize your people, let's go. And all of a sudden you've got spies being sent out. Why did he send them on a spy mission? Why did he send the two? I mean, last time they sent 12, remember that? And only two said, let's take it. The other 10 said, no. You would have thought, don't send any spies. They might come back with negative ideas. He still sends two. We don't know. Did they not trust God? Or was it just routine procedure? Or did God really say, well, go and send them out to bring a word of encouragement? They do come back. We're not told why they go out. We do come back, though, and when they come back, we find out in chapter 2, verse 24, that they are encouraged and they give the people courage. The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. One reason why God may have sent them out. But secondly, it's about Rahab. God would have given them the land, right? God's going to give them the victory, whether they know that people are fearful or not. But who would they have not met if they had not gone? Rahab, this woman who has a family, who has maybe a guest room or whatever it happens to be, that she's hiding them, they would not have met her. Think about the sovereignty of God and the plan of God. God knows that there is a woman in that place who's heard that he is a powerful God, who in a sense has already turned to faith in him. And God knows that she is there. And he sends, I would suggest to you, the spies in order to bring salvation to this woman, Rahab. Remember John chapter 4, verse 4? Jesus had to go through Samaria. Remember that? And he meets a Samaritan woman, had five husbands, and the one she's living with is not her husband. The Bible says Jesus had to go through Samaria. No, he didn't. They didn't normally go through Samaria. He could go another way. But he had to go through Samaria. Why? Because there's a woman there who'd had five husbands. The man she's living with is not her husband. But he had to meet her and present Christ to her and bring salvation to her and to her community. He had to go there. And I think it's a bit like this with Rahab. The spies are sent out because God has a purpose. God knew that in Jericho there was a person, a prostitute in fact, chosen for a purpose to be saved, but more than that, to be incorporated into the tribe of Israel, more than that, to be an ancestor of King David and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, you see she is an ancestor of Jesus. You ever distrust the sovereignty of God? You think things happen by accident in our world? We just sang about the sovereignty of God a moment ago. God is at work to fulfill his purposes. Why did they visit a prostitute's home? You asked that question, didn't you, for yourself? They went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Josephus, the Jewish historian, argues that she was an innkeeper rather than a prostitute. But all the New Testament references, Hebrews 11, 31, James 2, 25, indicate she was a prostitute. I think maybe trying to make it softer, the fact they went to an innkeeper rather than a prostitute. Maybe the house functioned in two ways. Maybe she had lodging as well, as working as a prostitute. We're not exactly sure. Maybe, as many suggest, that they went there because if you are enemies off the nation and you're trying to hide somewhere, men come and go to the place. And I guess they put their heads down as they walk in, put their heads down as they walk out. You don't normally gloat, I guess, if you go to a prostitute's house. Hi, look at me. I'm in. Show me the camera. I mean, quietly, maybe they think this is a place where they can escape. Go in, come back out without getting noticed. Some suggest, did they go to make use of a prostitute? There's nothing in the text to argue in that way. But whatever the case, I would think wanting to hide in a place where they would not get noticed, they were detected. And the secret police arrived. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. Well, what's Rahab going to do? Someone's dobbed them in, right? Rahab's house, the guys have come. You know, the spies, the messages are out there and all of a sudden the secret police turn up. They knock on her door and she's there. I hear they've come. You've got men. Now, in a television series or a movie, in a spy drama, you'd have the commercial break just there, right? Stop. And yeah, come on, what's she going to say? What's she going to do when she comes back? But she had hidden them and she said, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. That's a surprising turn in the story. Surprise after surprise. Her actions are surprising. She hid them from danger, endangering her own life. We're told she had hidden the men, verse 4, under flax, the stalks of flax that were dried on the housetops, textile fibre used to make linen. They're up there, they're hidden. She told three lies, not just one, three. I did not know where they'd come from, liar. At dusk, the men left, liar. I don't know which way they went, liar. All right? Lie after lie. Now, let me say, the Bible makes no reference to the fact that she lied. It's not like, well, she should have lied, should she not have lied, right? That's not good. God wants you to tell the truth. Right? I was thinking about that. I tend to think that if a rapist came into my house and said, are there any girls here? No, they left. They went down that street yesterday. No, no girls in my place. Why did she do it? They good-looking young men? Just felt sorry for them? Didn't want to see them arrested and killed? Well, no. Well, the answer is that she came to recognize Israel's God as the true God. That's a further surprise. Not only she indicates, she acted to save the men, but the reason for that is her surprising knowledge and faith in the God of Israel. And she says, I know in verse 8, that God has given you the land, and a great fear has fallen on us all, so that those who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. I know. Secondly, we have heard the news of what God had done for his people, which led to a great fear. Friends, let me say, faith always comes by hearing, doesn't it? You hear the stories of God's activity. You know, in Bali, where we have Access Life working, we have the Youth Community Centre working, they tell stories. God's stories from the Bible. As she heard these stories, what they do is they learn stories, because a lot of people are uneducated up in the villages, and they go and they share the stories, story after story, and next week they share another story, next week they share another story. All of a sudden the stories come together and people come to understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world and they give their lives to Christ. I've watched them do that in remote villages where someone has had a stroke and hasn't moved out of a bed. And they go in and they pray with them and they share Jesus with them. They share story after story because faith comes by hearing. She heard the story. Friends, that's the reason we must stand behind our missionary workers, because as they speak the message of the gospel, as they tell the stories of the Bible, people come to faith in him. She had heard about two events she mentions here, may have heard of others. The Exodus, where God dried up the water of the Red Sea. She's heard of the military victory over Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan. That's from Numbers 21. So the stories are filtering through. Those Israelites, God is with them. God is powerful. And she says, we acknowledge that the Lord Yahweh, your God, is God in heaven above and on the earth below. That's an amazing faith statement. And she realizes she's on the wrong side. That God, Israel's God, is the true God, and their God is not the true God, and she's in terrible trouble. Because God's going to send his people into a holy war to take possession of the land. And what does she do? She cries out for mercy, verses 12 to 13. And when you cry out for mercy to God, a loving God who's willing to forgive you and give you a new start in life, he grants it when you are serious about it. But friends, let me just remind you how risky the decision it was for her. She put her life on the line. She risked her life and the lives of her family. If she was found out by the king and the leaders and the soldiers in her country, she would have lost her life. She would have been tortured to death. The Amorites, the people she came from, even had child sacrifice. God said he waited for a generation, a long time, almost 400 years, until their sins had reached their full measure before he came in judgment. They were not a friendly people, right? If they had found out that she had lied and cheated and protected the enemy, she would have died in a horrible way. Secondly, she repudiated her own past and people. A war was about to take place in Israel and the people of the land. And she's in a sense saying, I no longer belong to the people of this land. I now belong to the people of Israel, the enemy that is coming in to fight my people. Thirdly, she identified with the Jewish people. I'm now a follower of the Jewish God. Friends, they are significant steps. So when people leave Hinduism and embrace Christ in Bali, it's costly. met people who were not able to return to their villages. And communities like that, where you grow up in a village, that's your family village, you normally have freedom to go back. Some of them were not allowed to go back to their villages, would be chased out of their villages when they came to faith. But they are faithful to Christ. When people leave Islam and embrace Christ, you know, one of the stories already in the media, young woman has embraced Christ, married a Christian man, pregnant, sentenced to death for changing religions. But when you embrace Christ in Mozambique or amongst the Bee people group in Indonesia that we are praying for and supporting, they risk persecution. When people leave religion in Lebanon and embrace a loving God through faith in Christ, they are often ostracized from their community. And I'll see some of that firsthand in 4 weeks' time. But it's all worth it, and she knows it's worth it, and she aligns herself with God and his people. The spies lay down 3 conditions for her. A scarlet cord must be placed in Rahab's window. Remember, she's in the wall. Their house is part of the city wall. So she puts down a rope. Takes you back to the blood of the lamb spread on the doorposts of the Jewish homes in Egypt. And then God came in judgment. He passed over the places which had the blood of the lambs on it. God's going to come in judgment through his people. They're going to, in a sense, pass over Rahab's place. They're going to protect her because the scarlet robe is there. Scarlet cord is there. But for us, in a more significant way, the blood of Jesus that was shed for us covers our sins. And God does not come in judgment upon us, but brings forgiveness. Rahab's family, this is the second condition, must stay in her house. If they're not in the house, they won't find safety. Get them in there, he says. You keep them with you. Thirdly, keep this agreement secret. If you let anyone else know about this, you will forfeit your salvation. So what does it mean for us? Well, friends, firstly, God is a gracious and merciful God. What happens to Rahab? Well, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25, after Israel comes in and takes or defeats Jericho, we read these words, "But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day." I love that, verse 25. She lives among the Israelites to this day. This woman is now part of the people of God. She abandoned Canaan and received Canaan back. She abandoned her people and yet received the land. And she is a direct ancestor of both King David and Jesus, as I made reference to earlier. It says to me that the gospel, when I think of Rahab, and the fact that God knew about her, and the spies were sent to meet her, bring salvation, that God cares for the lost. The gospel is for the lost. For Jews and Gentiles, for prostitutes, for criminals, for murderers, for thieves, for the sexually immoral, for the selfish, for the jealous, for the proud, for the homeless. Jesus said he had come to seek and to save the lost. It's for everyone. Sometimes you mention the word prostitute and people get a little bit offended. It is for women who've been caught up into that industry for any number of different reasons, often because of violence, often because of sexual abuse earlier on, caught up in an industry like that. When they meet Christ, they can be transformed. You know, it was a few years ago, I ran into a young couple, and they met on the streets of King's Cross. By the grace of God, there was a Christian ministry in Darlinghurst. And she worked as a prostitute. He was a homeless guy on the streets. And they met in Darlinghurst. Both came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then later married and active in a local church, where that local church or the elders in that local church ran their wedding party in the back of their own home. Saved, transformed by Jesus. A few years ago, soon after I just started here, a lady came to see me, a young woman. She said, "I just need to get my life together. I've messed it up a bit." And I said, "What have you done and what do you do?" And she said, "Oh, I used to work as a lap dancer, and I didn't even know what that meant. I wasn't sure whether I was allowed to ask what that meant, because it was so embarrassing for her, you know, what she was involved in." She said, "I've left that behind. I've got a child. I've lived away from my child. I grew up in a Christian family, but life is messed up. I just want to get my life fixed up again." Friends, God is in the business of transforming lost and broken people, no matter who you are or what you've done what you've become. But the gospel is also for the nations, for people like Rahab who are outside the people of God and need to come in. And that's why I urge you, I plead with you to support our missionaries. We made a commitment to various mission agencies that $10,000 would come in for the Sleemans and their personal support, $10,000 for the Cranes to get them back to Mozambique. Another $4,000 to help run that community centre in Bali, where people, where many of you have met, been to that place, and people are coming to Christ in that place. But finally, let me say, God is also a God of righteous judgment. We haven't focused on this. We'll see the judgment of God in the next couple of weeks as they go in to take Jericho. If you're on the wrong side, if you're an enemy of God rather than a friend of God, there's a terrible judgment coming. And friends, it's not simply that you will lose your land, that you will die physically. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 17, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, the worship of other gods, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to all men by raising him from the dead. There's a way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's why we go out in Jesus' name. That's why we run a CAP program. We're going to run it so we can meet people and love them. That's why they're going to do a soup kitchen at Riverwood so they can meet people and display Christ's love. That's why Christian workers go across the globe from this church, moving out, because we know salvation only comes through Jesus, and there's a judgment coming, and it's far worse than the judgment that was coming upon the Canaanites in Joshua's day. The Bible describes it as hell, eternal suffering, eternal judgment, separated from the blessings of God. Fear sometimes, as in the case of Rahab, leads them to a genuine faith. But fear is not enough, let me say. I've had people say to me, oh, I got scared into believing in Jesus, and they were no longer followers of Christ. Deb was a friend of mine at Sydney Teachers College. She played around with God. She go to church every so often in a Salvation Army background, and she wasn't living for Christ. She came to see me one day because she knew I was a Christian, involved with our Christian group, and she said this. She said, Andrew, I gave my life to Jesus last night. I went forward. I said, did you? I said, what happened? We watched a movie on the second coming of Jesus. It was a popular one back in those days, and the rapture, Christians kept disappearing off the earth. Anyone see that movie back then? And other people were left behind, and she said, I got scared that I would be left behind if Jesus came and I'd miss out on heaven. So I went forward when they said, come and give your life to Jesus. Come and give your life to Jesus. She said, I walked forward. I gave my life to Jesus. I said, well, that's great. I'll pray for you. I said, would you like to come to the Christian group we run on campus and join one of our Bible study groups to help you to grow in Jesus and to be firm? Oh, no, it's okay. I might just go to church every so often. 3-4 weeks later, there was no faith in Jesus. There is an element of fear, understanding that God is glorious, he is just. And sometimes you think, well, I don't want to suffer at the hands of a just God. I want to receive his mercy and his forgiveness. But if it's only fear, and you never get to the point of appreciating the love, the mercy, the death of Christ for you on the cross, then it will never be enough. You need to go from fear to realizing that God is sovereign and powerful. Friends, it is my prayer that we as a church will keep remembering that God loves the lost as he loved Rahab. But secondly, that there's a terrible judgment coming. And remember that the only way of salvation is through faith in Christ. And that we would be courageous and faithful, as Joshua was told to be in chapter 1, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. Wherever you go, may we see many people come to Christ because of that. We pray. Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful demonstration of your mercy upon an Amorite prostitute, revealing yourself to her, saving her, and making her an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, your son. We thank you, God, that we all have a chance to be right with you through the death of Christ. And I pray, Lord God, for anyone this morning who is not right with you, that they would turn as Rahab did and trust in you and receive you as God and Saviour in their lives. And Lord, we pray that as we go out today to our friends, our family, our neighbours, our various ministries during the week, that we would truly love God as you loved, that we would see the lost and feel their lostness and love them and pray for opportunities to share your gospel. Lord, please do a wonderful work of life transformation through us, we pray, for your glory. Amen.